Really, you could argue this. Every one of our lives, true believers, whether here or listening, every one of our lives should emulate this testimony that there should be people watching me and you live our lives in Christ. And at some point, those people, either internally or externally, they shout from the mountaintop, I want that. I want that. That's what I want. I want that life in Christ.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, Holy Father, we come before you again, and we pray a lot here at Redeemer Bible Fellowship, and it's certainly not out of duty nor compulsion, but it's solely out of desperation that we need you. We long for your fellowship, Lord, through prayer. And as we open your word, God, we know the enemy hates what we're about to do. He hates it. And so he's going to attempt to attack it like he always does. And so, Father, I pray that you shield us and guard us from the enemy himself. I pray that we would be made new and made afresh through your word. And so, Holy Spirit, may you speak in power. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 11, here we are, and we're going to launch into verses 11 through 16 in your Bible. And so I pray you're ready and excited to receive the implanted word of God gladly. As you're turning there in your Bible to Romans 11, have you ever came across someone, or perhaps it was you, that you saw someone have something and you either said it out loud or you at least thought it, hey, me, I want that. Ever been there? Got a bunch of Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? You see something you like, perhaps a car or a house or fill in the blank, and you go, hey, me, either audibly or internally, I want that. It's easy to do, and inherently, perhaps it's not a bad thing. Perhaps you want something that's godly. But often in the human flesh, at least in my flesh, the temptation is not that that is an ungodly thing. It's just simply the motive of my heart that I want that. I gotta have that. I need that. That is going to fulfill me. That is going to dull my pain. That is going to make me happy. That is going to do what I have longed to have forever and ever and ever, and everything else is just a void, and that will fill my void. Well, the only thing that will fill the void is who? Jesus. Can we have things in this life? Well, sure. As long as the things of life don't have us. And yet here we're going to see, which I pray when we look at these few verses today, I pray we're going to see something about this thought of, hey, I want that. And so here in the Bible in front of you, Let's just start in verse 7 to give us a little context. And so Romans 11, 7 says this from our last time together. What then, question Paul asks, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Remember, they were seeking with all the wrong motives, and they were seeking the wrong person, and they were seeking the wrong things. Easy to do if we're not careful. The elect, the chosen, obtained it, but the rest were hardened. They were blinded. Remember, they were calloused. They were insensitive. The calluses I showed you on my hand last time together, you could prick them with a needle and it wouldn't hurt because they're callous. That's what this is giving great imagery and a portrait of painting to, that their hearts were so hardened, so blinded, that they were calloused. As it's written where, church? In the Bible, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that would not see spiritually, ears that would not hear spiritually, down to this very day. And then, wait a minute, David jumps in on the fray. And David says, let their table, the very place of feasting, the very place of camaraderie, the very place where there should be unity and oneness, he goes, let that very place, because of their rejection, because of their hardness of heart, David's saying, I want that place through an imprecatory prayer to be the very place where there's upheaval and chaos. Now, why would he say something like that? That it would be a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, a retribution, payback. Let their eyes be darkened spiritually so they cannot see and bend their backs. Their backs are bent like someone who's stumbling through the darkness, and they're bent and they don't know where they're going, and they're trying to figure out where they're going. And the Bible even says that the wicked, they stumble in the darkness and they don't even know why they stumble. They're so blind. Well, if you end there without reading the rest, which we're reading the rest here, at least the portion of the rest now, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, that seems like, at first blush, that God is taking Israel, the Jews, and going, you know what? I've had enough of you, your rebellious spirit, and I just can't take it anymore. Some parents may have said this, maybe you do say this, I don't know. But when a child disobeys, maybe a parent might say something like this to a child along this line, I've had what, church? Enough. And like when mom or dad says it in that tone and they use your full name, like your name, your first name, your middle 19 names, and then your last name, you know that mom and dad aren't playing, right? Like they're serious. And when they say, I've had enough, you're like, gotcha, chief. We are tracking. We're good to go here. You kind of get the imagery that perhaps that might have been similar, and yet in a way it wasn't, because their foolish hearts were so darkened they never woke up. However, comma, was God's plan to always cast away Israel forever? And the answer is simply what? No, of course not. Now, there is, caveat, there is only one way to the Father for every human being. His name is who? Jesus. Well, what does Paul say next in verse 11 today? Let's look at this, 11 through 16. So I ask, Paul says, and he's a master of these questions forming his argument by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? I'm explaining that. And what does he say next? By no means. Well, he answers his question. Rather, only God could create this next scenario. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel what? Jealous. Okay. What's God up to here? This is a little wild reading this stuff. Verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? 13, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. Why? In order, somehow, to make my fellow Jews what? Jealous. Wow. This is wild stuff. And thus save some of them. You see the point there, don't you? 15 and 16, lastly, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough, verse 16, for you bakers, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the what? The branches. Wow. Interesting thought. Hey, I want that. Like, I really want that. You say, how does that fit in here? What is God doing about this jealous thing? I thought being jealous was bad. I thought being jealous was sinful. I thought being jealous was not of the Lord. Well, let's investigate this together. Verse 11 through 14. Let's read this and just break it down. Romans 11, 11. So I, Paul, asked, did they, who's they? Israel or the Jews stumble? Did they sin in order that they might fall? The word fall in the phrase here in the Greek, the way it's constructed, gives the implication that Paul is saying, did they sin and become hardened through their stupor that they might be cast off from God forever? That's the implication. It's not that they fell one time and just stumbled one time. The question is, did they fall? Did they stumble in their stupor, their blindness? Their ears were clogged spiritually. Did they do this that they might be forever banished from God? Well, let's look at the answer. By no means. No, 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 no. Rather, through their trespass salvation, that's Israel's sin of rejecting the Messiah. You might know people today who are Jews. Most of the ones I know are what we would call, and they call themselves, Messianic Jews. Do you guys know what that means? A Messianic Jew? I mean, just think through it. So Messianic is referring to who? Who is? Jesus. And so if you're a Jew and you're Messianic, who owns you? Jesus. So there are those Jews who I know who, yes, they are Jews, but they're not waiting for the Messiah. They realize through eyes that have been unblinded, ears that have been unclogged spiritually, that they understand that the Messiah is Jesus, and they are Messianic Jews. And that is proof, by the way, that not all of Israel's been cut off. Like, right there's the proof. Remember, Paul went back and he goes, hey, has all Israel been cut off? And he goes, wait a minute, look at me. Remember this? Look at me on the Damascus Road, gonna go execute in prison, kill Christians. Jesus invades my life and goes, hey, you're a chosen vessel of mine that you might suffer greatly for my name, and I'm actually gonna use you for my glory, for my fame, for my renown, that you might take who I am around the world. And who's Paul? He's a Jew. So now he's fighting back again. He's trying to give an illustration through an argument that not all Israel's been cut off. And then he says this again, rather through their trespass. Rather through their trespass, salvation has come to who? The Gentiles. Rather through their trespass, their sin, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, who are Gentiles? Anyone know? Anybody not a Jew. That's just a good, simplistic Google answer. Praise God. Amen. I mean, that's what it is. And there it is. So this actually, have you ever thought about this? If you're a Gentile here today or listening right now, I hope this sinks in deeply. The way that God set up this whole thing, and it's very clear here right in front of us in Scripture, is that because the Jews sinned and rejected him, he then, remember this in our teaching before,
He said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing. Hey, if you don't want me, I'm going to go find some people who do. And the people that do are going to be who? The Gentiles. So we could argue this, Gentiles. Praise God. Amen. Praise God that as weird as this sounds, that the Jews rejected Jesus because it opened the door for us Gentiles to receive Jesus. When you think about this, no human could ever fully think through this and create it and carry this thing out. But it's amazing when you think about this, because the beauty right here in the Bible in front of me and you says, and I love this thought, rather through their sin, their rejection, their trespass, salvation. What is salvation? Let's make sure we understand what salvation is. What is salvation? It is what? To be saved, to be rescued, to be consecrated, to be set apart, to be born again, to be regenerated, to be made new, to be made right with God. So their salvation, the Gentiles, came through the rejection of the Jews. And then it says this phrase, look in your Bible, verse 11. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel, what? Jealous. The phrase, so as to make, this is very important to make a note of. So as to make means to provoke. Provoke. Now, when you think about provoking, many times that's thought of negatively, true? Any people in the room have brothers or sisters? Oh, yeah. We need some prayer. Need some prayer over here, guys. I don't know if you, did you pick up on that, oh, yeah, that wasn't like an, oh, yeah, that was, oh, yeah. Yeah, so we need prayer over here. Just reach out your hands and pray right now. Amen? So you think through that because, yeah, when you have a brother or sister, there can be some, oh, yes, right? There can be some contention. There can be some contention. Now, again, you know, we do have a brother and sister sitting over here, and they are sitting one chair apart, if you've noticed. So there is one chair apart, and so we'll just allow that to continue by the grace of God. That's not a bad thing. Not a bad thing to have chairs separating. That's a good thing from the Lord at times. But what's interesting when you think through this is, yeah, there can be that family dynamic where there's that tension and what have you, and there can be jealousy, right? There can be jealousy in families. I've seen it a lot. When money's on the table, oh boy, the claws come out, don't they? Oh, good grief. Ooh, my goodness. It's amazing what happens. Now, the real us comes out of our shell, doesn't it? The masks come off and boy, woo, here we go. Well, in this instance, though, this jealousy is more of a, not a provoking, as in poking the bear to get a reaction, to get a rise out of. It's not what we're talking about here. This provoking is a good provoking. This jealousy is a good jealousy. You know why it's a good jealousy? Here it is. It's because the jealousy it's spoken of is a desire to want that in such a way that you want to emulate and you want to live what that person has. Not in a coveting way, in a negative way, but in a salvation way. Make sense? Really, you could argue this. Every one of our lives, true believers, whether here or listening, every one of our lives should emulate this testimony that there should be people watching me and you live our lives in Christ. And at some point, those people either internally or externally, they shout from the mountaintop, I want that. I want that. That's what I want. I want that life in Christ. I want to walk in Christ. I want to be surrendered to Christ. I want to be sold out to Christ. I don't want to be half-hearted. I want the life you're living because I see what the life you're living is doing in your life. And this is exactly how God set this thing up. Think through this for a moment. Jews, who are known as God's what? Children, as kids, as people. They go what to God? Not all of them, but just as a blanket thought, they say, God, we don't want you. And God goes, fine. If you don't want me, I'm going to go find people who do. Jews go no to God, doors open to Gentiles. Gentiles, again, not all Gentiles, and that's obvious from the world we live in today, but there are many Gentiles who go, I want this Jesus who's called the Christ. Here's my life. Take it. Jews go, wait a minute. That's our God. Not all Jews, but some Jews. And now they are provoked to a healthy jealousy. And guess what happens next to some of those Jews? They get saved. Crazy, isn't it? Who thought up this idea? Well, God. Amen? And you talk about wild. This is good, crazy stuff salvation-wise, salvifically. Jews go, no, we don't want you. We hate you. We love ourselves. Gentiles go, some do. Yeah, man. Oh, I mean, thank you. I'll take, yes, thank you, Jesus. Wait a minute. That's our God. Do you see the healthy provoking? And by the way, this should be going on today. There should be people in our world, in our sphere of influence, in your little network, in my little network, who are watching you and I like hawks. And they may have rejected and rejected and are rejecting, but prayerfully, and you can't convince them, but God can. And God somehow uses a life lived for Him to provoke, to provoke, to provoke, to wake up, to unclog the ears of those around you and I, that they might in a healthy way go, I want that. I want that. I want what you got. And that's exactly what's going on here. And only God could pull this off. Amen. Look at verse 12. Now, if their trespass, which is their sin, means riches or salvation or spiritual rescue for the world, doesn't mean the whole world, the rest of the people who are not the Jews who give their life to Jesus, that's the context, the Gentiles who give their life to Christ, and if there, who's there? There is Israel, their failure. They're rejecting the Messiah. Their sin means riches, spiritual salvation for the Gentiles. How much more? Look at that in verse 12. How much more will their full inclusion mean? Doesn't mean all Jews. Again, there's always this caveat. The Bible is clear on this, that there is salvation in only one name. And whose name is that? So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, all who truly desire to be saved, rescued, reborn, redeemed, must give their life to Christ. He is the way. He's the gate. He's the door. Only through Christ. It says, what will their full inclusion mean? I mean, if Israel's sin, think about this for a moment. If Israel's sin can help accomplish winning the rest of the world to Jesus, and when I say that again, opening the door to the Gentiles for those Gentiles who believe, can you imagine, as Paul asks right here, what will their full inclusion mean? Like, if they're really all in, all of them, can you imagine what happened then? It's kind of like in your world, my world, can you imagine if everyone in your family, right now, picture your family, mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, grandkids, whatever. Picture all of them fully surrendering to Jesus. What would be the damage done to the kingdom of darkness if all the people in my family, your family, did just that? Make sense? It's powerful, isn't it? You go, wow, it'd be far-reaching. Yeah, that's the point. That is the point. Now, look at 13. Paul says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. I think this is so hysterical. Jew, 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 Israel, 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 Israel. Now for verse after verse after verse, week after week after week. And then all of a sudden, verse 13, he goes, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. That's pretty wild, isn't it? Because Paul was a what? Paul was a Jew. So he's speaking to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I give literally, you know how we'd love to sing at the end of the service one particular song? What's it called? The doxology. We derive the title from the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A. And doxa means to look away from yourself and look to who? The one, Jesus, God. And we praise God from what? Whom all blessings flow. And we just praise him. Like, we magnify him. When we sing that, that's just not like, oh, praise the Lord, this thing's finally over with. That's not why we're praising the Lord. Praise the Lord, he's done. Finally, I got stuff to do this afternoon. No, that's not what we're looking at here. It's we're magnifying. We're looking away from ourselves. And we're going, we're just going to praise the Lord. There's no one or nothing greater than you, God. Like, you are it. You're holy. You're glorious. We praise you. We hallow your name. Your kingdom come. Our little kingdoms be gone. Your will be done. Our will be eradicated and exterminated. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will is our cry, emulating Christ. And that's the whole point about this jealousy that we're reading about. People should look at me and you just like the Jews looked at the Gentiles, and they had this healthy jealousy of, I want to emulate you. I want this salvation you have. I want this peace and this joy and this contentment. And if you want peace and joy and contentment in this life, you will only find it in Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of what? Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who gives peace. If you're looking for peace, and I would argue this, the majority of people that I encounter all over the world, if you will, as I've been around the world over the decades, but even here locally, they're craving one thing. It's not more money. It's not a bigger house, nicer cars, better job. I need a new, bigger sailboat or fishing boat. No, it's on the surface, perhaps. But when you peel the onion back, it's pretty clear what they're desiring. They're craving, hungering for, longing for, looking anywhere and everywhere for peace. Because their life is just in upheaval. They don't know what to do. Well, prayerfully, they're going to see me and you walking around town. And we're in the traffic jam, instead of blaring the horn and cutting people off and, you know, as we scream at them, throw out Redeemer cards out the window trying to get them to come to church. No, we go, oh, man, you know, just go ahead. Just go ahead. You know, drive me in the ditch. Just go ahead. They go, wow, who behaves like that? Like in this world, man, you just forget an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, this is like, we're arm for arm and legs for legs, you know? I mean, this is just serious business. Yeah, not for Christ followers. We're just like, we rest in Christ, even in traffic jams on I-95. Friday at 5 p.m., praise the Lord, amen? Been there, done that, and your prayer life definitely increases, I will admit that. So 14... Romans 11, in order, here's the why, somehow, only by the power of God, somehow, to provoke my what, Jews? My fellow Jews. What? Jealous. And thus, here it is. Here's his aim. And thus what? Save some of them. Real simple. So simple. It's complex on how God's working this and orchestrating this out. But it's real simple. Just here's the takeaway. Go live a life for Jesus. Surrender everything to him. Don't hold anything back. Don't live for yourself. Just live for him. He'll work out all the details. And by the way, as your submission and your obedience is so joyful to him, he's going to use you as a billboard to people all around this area that people prayerfully are going to look at you and actually look through you and not really even see you, but just see Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word of God dwells in you richly. And they're going to go, I don't know what you've got, but I know this. I want what you have. I want it. I want it. I want this. I want this. See, that's a life of joy for you, that person. You could have the biggest house and the greatest cars and all the vacations in the world and fill in the blank of that and that and that and that. But if you get to the end of your life and you realize you've wasted your life on yourself, that's going to be one sorry, sad day. That's one sorry, sad day. It's the people, I've seen this for decades, for years, of people who just joyfully just give their lives away in missionary sacrifice. And you don't got to go to Europe to be a missionary. Just start with going across the street.
But don't get to the end of your life going, man, what did I do? I spent all this time, all these resources, on what? On me? No wonder I'm miserable. No wonder I'm so discontent. And Jesus is over in the corner going, I'm over here, right here. I go, right here. It's right here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want life? Here I am. I'll give you life. And we see the Jews, they did exactly what I just described. God, we don't want you. We don't need you. Okay, Gentiles, you want Jesus? Yeah, we'll take him. We'll take this guy. We love this guy. Yeah, praise the Lord. Jews are like, wait a minute, he's our guy. In a good way, there was some provoking. And that's perfectly me and you. When people see me and you going, wait a minute, Jesus is your guy? You gave your life to that guy? Wait a minute. Maybe I need to do the same thing. Yeah, you really do. Forget the maybe, you do. Give your life to Christ, amen? Key number one, write this down. Key number one, here it is. As we see here in Romans 11, 11 through 14, just like with rebellious Israel, God displays his transforming power in receiving people in order to draw rejecting people to himself. Real simple. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 11, 11 through 14, just like with rebellious Israel, these Jews, God even today displays his transforming power in receiving people or people that receive in order to draw rejecting people or people that reject to himself. He still does this, still does the same thing. That's the whole point of being a witness for him. Think about this for a moment. So we hear this all the time. You've heard it probably for years, to be a witness for the Lord, to be a witness, to go be a shining light for the Lord. Wherever you go, be a shining light for the Lord. Well, why do we say that? Well, we say that because this is where we get it from. We're a shining light so people would look at us and go, I don't want you, but I want the guy who owns you. Like, that's the whole point. That you'd be at work, you'd be at the family reunion, you'd be at the gas pump, you'd be on 95, wherever you are, and people would go, I don't want you, but I want the guy who owns you. That's who I want.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
First Corinthians 2:14, write that down. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says the natural person or the unsaved, unregenerated person does not accept the things of the Spirit wholly of God, for they are folly, they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural person, the one who's not truly saved, this is from 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not accept. So if you don't accept something, what are you doing? You're rejecting. There's a lot of rejecting going on here, if you've noticed that. They reject the things of the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, for they are foolishness. They're folly. It's dumb is what they would say. That's a waste. But the Bible says this, that the fool says in his heart, her heart, that there is no God. That's what the fool does. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, spiritual discernment is so needed in our culture today. Just because someone talks about God, talks about Jesus, is a pastor, is a whatever, be discerning. Be discerning. How do you become discerning? Well, I'm glad you asked because Hebrews 5:14, write it down, Hebrews 5:14, but solid food, that's not referring to solid food like food, physical, spiritual food, is for the mature. For those who have their, here it is, powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Sometimes people hear that verse and they go, you mean we got to do something? Yeah. I mean, we got to do something in every other phase of life. Why wouldn't we have to do something in the most important thing of our life, which is the spiritual aspect of our life? Can you imagine going to work and look at your boss and your feet are on the desk and, you know, you got a huge cherry Coke and a foam cup and crushed ice, and praise the Lord for that. But there you are, and you're just sitting there and you're going, this is amazing. And he's like, what are you doing? Like, I'm not doing jack. But I can't wait till the 15th and the 30th. That direct deposit, man, it's going to be amazing. Can't wait for that bad boy to hit Truist. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to praise the Lord. Yeah, he's like, you know, you can just take your feet off the desk because there's the door and give us our keys back. It's that simple, right? I mean, just duh. Who would do that? And yet in the spiritual realm, it's like, we got to do something. We do something in every other realm. I mean, it just doesn't make any logical sense. I mean, we just sit here, no. Right here, Hebrews 5:14. For those who have their powers of discernment trained. Uh-oh. You mean there's training spiritually? Yeah. By what? Constant practice, repetitive, in the word, in the fellowship, in prayer, pursuing holiness, pursuing righteousness, obedience. Yeah. Abiding to distinguish what? Here's the key, good from evil. See, if you don't do these things, good will seem evil and evil will seem good. It's Isaiah when he says, everything's been flip-flopped. It's not that the fence of truth has been moved. It's the fence in our culture of truth has been removed. And so if just everything must seem right, that's what he said, she said, must be truth. What does the Bible say? Always go back to the Word. Test the Word. Train yourself. Train your mind. Got to train it. Get that mind in action. Be a self-feeder. Otherwise, what's going to happen, you're not going to be a people who or a person who receives, you're going to be a person who rejects. And we had a beautiful time yesterday. Amen, men. Amen. That was kind of hard to say. Amen, men. That was a tongue twister. Say that 10 times, right? Well, you stand on one foot. Oh, man. Yeah, we had a beautiful time yesterday, and we were challenged. We were encouraged. We were challenged. And yeah, what an amazing thought there that, man, we can shrink back, we learned, if we're not careful. It's like it's atrophy. It's like muscle atrophy physically. When you don't use muscles, what happens? Do they get bigger usually? Usually not. The spiritual muscle. I mean, if you're not using it and training it, Paul would say that I beat my body into submission. If you're not doing that, your spiritual muscles are going to atrophy. You got to be trained. Why? Because we live in a culture where right seems wrong and wrong seems right. Let's just get everyone confused. Remember Hitler? Make the lie big. Just repeat it over and over again, and eventually those dumb people will believe it. Oh, yeah. That's it. Just repeat it over and over. One of, at least, but could be argued the greatest narcissist, Hitler himself, that's ever walked planet Earth, says, let me just employ what my employer has commissioned me to do. And my employer, Hitler says, is the father of all lies. And so I'm just going to lie. And I'm going to make these lies big over and over and over and over. And guess what? You're going to have a bunch of undiscerning people who take the lure and run with it. Just run with it. And we don't want to be those people, right? We want to be the people that are guarding the fort. Standing in the wall, standing in the gap, making a difference, living a life that matters, living a life that you get to the end, and there's regret. Hey, sign me up. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's like, praise God from whom all blessings flow, because we're going to run hard. We're going to run to the end. We're not going to bend. We're not going to buckle. We're not going to break, but we are literally going to run to the end and say, even if none go with us, we're still following that guy whose name is Jesus. And prayerfully, there'll be people that go, I don't know what you got, but I'm figuring out I want the guy you got. Can you tell me about him? I want that. And by the way, if we had more time, we would dive into this jealousy where Paul, just write these verses down, Acts, and this is still under key number one, by the way, Acts 13:46, read it later. Acts 13:46, Acts 18:6. Those verses are two good illustrations of where Paul says, look, if you don't want this, Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles. And in those two verses, read them later, it says just that. So, we want to stir up one another to good works, amen? I mean, it's good to provoke one another in a good way. We want to be held accountable. We want to hold others accountable spiritually because the most important thing in life is our spiritual walk, amen? There's nothing greater. If we were to say, hey, what's the most important thing in life? If you were to go to church after church today, you would probably get, I would assume, a bunch of people that go, man, Jesus is amazing. He's the most important thing. And then we ask ourselves, well, where does he rank then in our lives, truthfully? And a lot of times we would see that he's just really not that important. Well, no, we want to encourage and provoke in a good way. Remember Paul and Barnabas? Remember those two guys, Paul? They had Paulie and Barney, we could say, right? Those two guys, and they had what a sharp disagreement, it says. Matter of fact, there's only one word in that thought that's used only one more time in Scripture when they had this sharp disagreement. Remember the disagreement? You got who? John Mark. And John Mark, you can kind of read between the lines, most likely was a bit asleep at the wheel spiritually for whatever reason. There's a lot of thoughts about where Paul and Barnabas were headed, and he might have been fearful and scared. And so he decided to head back to the fort and not press on the trail. And Paul's like, man, you're either in or you're out in this thing. This is serious fighting we're doing here. And Barnabas wasn't happy. And so Barnabas is like, hey, you know what? We're going to agree to disagree. And there's a sharp disagreement. And so they part ways. And yet when you think about this, back there then in Hebrews, you see something very important. And it talks about, let us consider to stir up one another. Stir up one another with love and good works. But the stirring up is the exact same Greek word as a sharp disagreement. And it's only used twice in Scripture. So do we get in fisticuffs and duke them out? No. But sometimes, man, we get firm, right? And go, man, your spiritual life is hinging on what you do next. And there's a bridge out. I know you can't say there's a hump. Ever go over those bridges? I know in Florida, they're all over the place, but there's these bridges and they go up and they're not drawbridges, so they have these big humps. You know what I'm talking about? Picture these humps. And as you're driving your car, you guys have steering wheels that do this? They're kind of loose. And so you're driving your car, right? And you're driving your car and you're going towards the hump and you don't see the actual end of the hump. All you see is the hump. Spiritually, it's you don't see the other side, but it's out. And you're going to warn them, go, don't go over that. Don't go over that. Don't do this. Don't do this. Cruising along. And there they go. And there goes their family. No, we stir up one another in a good way. We provoke in a good way that people would see us. Again, not us, that then go, oh, man, you're amazing. No, that's not the point. We're not amazing. Jesus is amazing. Amen. Christ in us, the hope of glory is amazing. And perfectly people, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family member, they might look at you and go, who are you? Who are you? What happened to you? Who hijacked my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband? I don't recognize you anymore. Something's changed in your life. Who are you? And you go, I'm no longer who I used to be. I've been made new. Would you like what I have? Healthy jealousy. I want what you got. I want it. And that's what we see here. So, lastly, I know I said Romans 11, 15 through 16, 10 minutes ago, but here we are. Here we are. We made it, and all God's people said. Amen. Man, praise the Lord, you guys are awake. Wow, that was a strong amen. Romans 11, 15 through 16, for, here it is, lastly, for if. Remember, for, F-O-R is a connector. Anytime you see F-O-R in Scripture, it's a connector. It's connecting something. For if there, who's there? It's Israel. Their rejection, disregarding God, sinning against God, means the reconciliation to bring together, to unite of the world, again, not the whole world, but of the Gentiles who would believe. He's repeating here a bit. What will their acceptance mean? But, oh, I love this phrase. But life from the what? Dead. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Oh, didn't that get you excited? Can you imagine that you're a food lion tomorrow? And you're there. And you're standing there at the U-Crops table. And all God's people shouted. Amen. That's a glorious table to hang out at, by the way. Amen. U-Crops table. And you're hanging there. And you're just hanging, enjoying life. And they just look at you and go, how can I have life from the dead? Wouldn't that be amazing? Physical life, are they saying? Well, is there physical resurrection? Yes. But spiritual for sure. Amen. And here the Jews, the ones that have accepted, they haven't rejected, they now have come back through the jealousy, the healthy jealousy. I want that, I want that, I want that of the Gentiles. And we're going to see on a final day of, yes, there being the resurrection. But I believe we can argue this. I believe we can argue this, that don't forget that there is a spiritual resurrection, life from the dead for every human being that gives their life to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And for you, and prayerfully all of us have, given your life to Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't even recognize who that person is back there. I don't even recognize them. I mean, they look like me, but I don't even recognize them. Who is that person? That person's dead. I've been made alive in Christ. My life is no longer my own. My life is no longer the same. It's like Paul would describe his own life from being an executioner of Christians to the Damascus Road. And he would say, I've put off the old. It's the imagery in the original language of taking off dirty, stinky clothing. He's taken off his old life and he's now being clothed in his right mind. That's a true believer, isn't it? We're not perfect yet, but we're on our way, aren't we? And we desire the things of the Lord. And here it is, a little confusing, last verse, but let's explain it as best we can. If the dough, here's an illustration, any bakers in the room? Who loves to bake? Raise your hand. Get them up high. I need to understand what's, get them really high for just a second. If you're a baker, one, two, three, okay. I'm tracking with you guys. I'll make sure I get your images in my head because we need to have a meeting afterwards. Something tells me you guys can make some good cookies, so we need to talk about that later. So if the dough offered as first fruits, so the dough here is representing Israel, first fruits. God's a first fruits God, amen? God's not looking for the scraps. God's not looking for the leftovers. Here's the leftovers of my life, God. Here's the leftovers of my time or my paycheck or whatever, fill in the blank. No, God's a first fruits God. It's very clear all from Old Testament to New that we give God everything first. Why? It goes back to our illustration. When we hang on to everything like this, as I do this illustration again, and here we are, I got two fists raised in the air and I'm just clenching my time, my calendar. I'm going to hang on to my time, God. I love you, God, but I'm hanging on to my time. Can't seem to fit you in, but here, I'm going to hang on to my time, God. What can God put in my hands? Nothing. But I go, here, God, you take this. I'm going to release it to you. What we were trying to micromanage, what we were trying to fix in our own strength, what we were trying to say, God, I got this, I really don't need you, has now turned into a colossal disaster. But when we do this, it's just freeing. It's freeing. Just take it, God. Just take it. Take it, God. He's a first fruits God. Israel, the dough, offered his first fruits, those that gave their life to the Lord, is holy, set apart to God. It was said over here earlier. So the whole lump, representative, is what holy? Those that give their life to Christ. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Oh, boy. There is so much to be said about the branches, church. And make sure you come back next Sunday, because we'll talk about it then. Amen? And we will. We're going to take verse 16 next week, springboard off of that thought. Key number two, though. Let's go right here before we jump into some final verses. Key number two, here's what it says. As we see here in Romans 11, 15 through 16 with Israel and the Gentiles, Jesus Christ of Nazareth has the power, do you believe that? To bring people who are caught in the cords of sin from spiritual death to spiritual what? Life. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 11, 15 through 16, with Israel and the Gentiles, Jesus Christ of Nazareth has the power to bring people who are caught in the cords of sin from spiritual death to spiritual life. Church, I hope you know this, because I think sometimes we forget. That family member you're thinking of right now, again, I don't know everyone's situation, but I guarantee all over this room we got family members that need Jesus. Son, daughter, grandparent, spouse, I don't know, fill in the blank. Do you understand this? That if Jesus Christ had the power to save you, He still has the power to save them. And I hope you don't lose heart in that. I hope if anything else, it just increases your prayer life. I pray it increases your faith. I pray it increases that prayerfully today, as you leave here in a bit, that you will simply go and you maybe name their name and you go, I pray that through my life, that they won't see me, but they will go, I want that. That they'll see such a change. They'll see such a difference that by God working and through your testimony, through your life of obedience and pursuing God and holiness and righteousness and abiding in Christ, that God somehow supernaturally, I don't know how He does it, but He connects these dots and it gets in people's hearts and minds and souls and He completely removes all the blinders and the scales, fall to the floor and go clunk. And that person gets made new. And there's nothing like it, amen? There's nothing like it. That's why I want us to close here on a couple chunks of scripture. And by the way, this spiritual life and death, is it representative of resurrection? There are some that argue that, theologians. I think it has more to do with Israel itself. Again, believing Israel, not just Israel in general, but those who give their life to Christ, very clear in scripture. But I also believe, like we just did, we can take that thought and bring it into today for Gentiles. And I'll tell you this, for all Jew or Gentile that truly give their life to Christ, He will bring them from the grip of Satan to His power. He will remove them from darkness and bring them into what? Light. Amen? And that's from death to life. I want you to write this down. So two thoughts here and we'll close. Colossians chapter 1. Write this down. Colossians 1, 21 through 29. Colossians 1, 21 through 29. Paul writes here to the church in Colossae, just listen to this. Just listen very acutely and put yourself perhaps in this thought in a good way. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Why? In order to present you holy, this is Jesus presenting you holy and blameless and above reproach before God, if indeed, this is key, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. From the men's group yesterday, we could argue not shrinking back. From the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed or heralded in all creation, general revelation under heaven, of which what? I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says, for your sake. See, this is testimony time. This is testimony time. He's going to rejoice in his sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Why? To make the word of God partially known? To make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And all God's people said, which is what? Here it is, here it is. Which is Christ in you, not apart from you, not under you, but in you, the hope of glory. And lastly, him, Christ, we proclaim, right? We proclaim. Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We do it out of love. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. How do we do this? Lastly, 29, for this Paul, I toil, struggling, striving, working with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. And all God's people said, amen. That's good, isn't it? Make sure you write that down. Colossians 1, 21 through 29. That should be all of our testimony right there. I got nothing to offer. You got nothing to offer. But when we're willing and our palms are up, Christ can powerfully work within us. It's his power, not mine. It's his power, not yours. It's God's power. When you go to the workplace tomorrow, just imagine that you're a mobile tabernacle. You're a mobile tabernacle for God, for Jesus. People are going to see you, and you're going to reach people that a pastor will never reach. You're going to model for people the gospel that a pastor probably will never encounter. And prayerfully, they're going to see you tomorrow and go, I don't know what you got, but I know this. I want what you have. My final thought is from this wonderful epistle of 2 Timothy, and write this one down as well. And this will be our final supporting thought. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Listen if any of this sounds familiar. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Paul writes to young Timothy. Most likely Timothy was a young pastor who was discouraged. And he says this, but understand this, Paul writes to Timothy, that in the last days there will be times and come times of difficulty. Thoughts on that one, church? And all God's people said? Amen. Amen to that. Then he describes why. And I find what's interesting, what's listed number one. For people will be, any ideas? Lovers of who? Themselves. It's the first one on the list. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. If you keep the first one, all the other nine just take care of themselves. Boy, this right here is the crux and the root and the cancer and the poison that fuels all of life's difficulties and chaos and rebellion. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, number two, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, and all God's parents said, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. Wine, 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 whiny, whiny, whiny. Unappeasable, complaining, gossip, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. I already mentioned proud and arrogant. Now there's swollen with conceit. Must be a big problem, huh? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's our culture today, right? Sunday's the new Saturday. Just do whatever you want. Having the appearance of godliness. Here's the problem. Having the appearance, the outward, of godliness, but denying its power by how one lives. It says this, avoid such people. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. And here really is the crux. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 3, always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, taking notes, learning, but can't get to the truth. Why? Because there's this preoccupation with self. I can't give me up. I can't do it. I won't do it. And then he says lastly, verse 8 and 9, just as Jannes and Jambres, crazy names there, opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. And there's what it always is. Men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly, for their foolishness will be made plain to all, as was that of those two men. Boy, you think about this thought of Jews and Gentiles, and you think about here, we got this opportunity. Like, we get to do this stuff. I don't know if you ever thought about that. You and I get, it's a privilege to live a life for Christ. You say, man, it's hard. Join the club. It's brutal. Join the club. Got t-shirts, one after another. I get it. But would you really want to live any other life? No. Would trade it for all the money in the world. Give me this life. I'll take this life all day long. The pain, the suffering, the heartache, the setbacks, the pushbacks, I'll take it all day long. You know why? Because when I get to stand in front of Jesus on that day, what a day that's going to be, amen. See, my prayer for our church is not that we would leave going, oh, what a great song. I pray that that's not our testimony. I pray we don't leave going, oh, what great fellowship. Even though it might be good fellowship. I pray we don't leave going, oh, what a great sermon. My prayer, church, is that we leave simply shouting, oh, what a Savior, amen? What a Savior we serve. And His name is Jesus. And to Him be the glory. Lord, we come before You. And we praise You, we worship You. Lord, just remind us that spiritual comfort always leads to spiritual collapse. Spiritual comfort always leads to spiritual collapse. And so, Lord, may we not reject like the Jews that we studied, and then it had to take some other folks receiving Your offer of grace and mercy and salvation to wake them up. But, Lord, I pray on the first go-around, we not only get it, but we receive it and embrace it. And so, Lord, help us to remember that everything that contradicts Your word is a lie. Everything that contradicts Your word is a lie. And we live in a culture that's constantly pushing lies upon us. Oh, Lord, give us the powers of discernment that are trained by constant practice of being committed to You and Your word. Not making spiritual excuses, but making spiritual commitments. Lord, as we ask ourselves in one final thought, may we simply resonate with this plea from Your word and the plea even from my heart, for myself and for all of us. I pray, God, that when people see us, they just see You. And prayerfully, by Your working behind the scenes, at some point, they will look and simply say, I want that. I want Jesus. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we fail. Pick us up, dust us off, keep us on Your path. And to You be the praise, and to You be the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.